Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? You guys doing well? Grab your Bible and open up to the book of James. So we're going to be in James chapter 1 today. You can follow along on your favorite Bible app on your phone or a tablet. If you're doing that, just make sure you have the ESV translation selected in your app there. That's the translation of the Bible that we read from and teach from here at the Encounter Service at RLC. If you grab one of those Bibles in the pew backs, just be aware that it's a different translation than what you're going to hear me say or what you're going to see on the screens behind me. And that's okay. It's just a different committee got together and they chose different English words as translations for the Greek and the Hebrew. And so while it may read slightly different, the meaning is still the same. If you're new with us, if this is your first time, if you don't own a Bible, on the back table to the left as you leave, we have a Bible for you as our gift to you, so you can grab that on your way out. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1 today. Kids are an amazing blessing. And at the same time, at least in my experience, they're also the biggest test of patience. Children, and look, if we're being completely honest with each other, even some adults have this kind of unique, crazy gift where they can be staring directly at you. They can hear every word that you are saying to them. They can nod along in what you are saying to them. But then there's no follow through with what you've told them. And so morning times at my house are very hectic. And a lot of this is really because I'm not a morning person. I'm a night owl. And so I don't do well in the morning. It takes a long time for me to get moving. And so because of that, it adds to the craziness of really getting three children ready for the day. And so I tell my older kids all the time, okay, look, you need to finish getting dressed. You need to go downstairs and eat breakfast. You need to put your shoes on. You need to grab your backpacks. And I'll sit there and I'll talk to them and I'll give them instructions and they'll nod along. They'll even say, okay, or yes, sir. And then 15 minutes later, and this always happens, it never fails, 15 minutes later when we need to be leaving the house to make it to school on time, I'll notice that there are no shoes on their feet and that their backpacks are still hanging on the hooks and that they're still eating breakfast. And so they've heard what I've said. They've heard my instructions to them, my directions to them, but there's no follow through with their actions. And so because I'm human and because I'm a sinner, my first reaction is to get frustrated with them. Because we have to leave. There's traffic and it takes a long time to get to your school. And I don't want you to be late because if you're late, then I have to stand there with you until they open the door for you to come in after the announcements is over. And then I'm late and the whole day is behind. And so I get frustrated with them and I have to catch myself and say, wait, hold on. Okay. I'm doing the same thing that they're doing. Oftentimes in my life, if I'm honest with myself, I do the same thing. Where I listen to some instructions, I listen to some words, and I just don't follow through. I don't listen. My behavior is poor. And I don't just do it with my family or my friends, but I do it on a much larger scale. Because I think if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, you can relate to that story and that we do the same thing with God. We do the same thing with God. And so this week, as we continue on in our series called Why We Exist, where we're looking at our new mission statement here at RLC, and we're going through it together and flushing it out, today we're going to talk really about our kingdom responsibility. What we are called to do, what we are instructed to do, being believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so here's our new mission statement that we launched this year. It says that we exist to build disciples by living out God's word, reaching out to the community, and bringing people to Christ. See, right there in that first phrase, we state our reason for our existence is we exist to build disciples. And then those three phrases that follow it are how we intend to do the first phrase. And those three phrases that follow this statement are really our kingdom responsibility. And this week, I want to just look at and focus on that first phrase, that we exist to build disciples by living out God's word. By living out God's word. And see, there are times when we listen or we read to what God commands us in the scriptures, but ultimately there is no follow-through. And so here in the letter, the book of James, he addresses this very issue with the readers, with the church that he was pastoring, and ultimately with the church throughout history. So look with me, if you will, at James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 19. So James writes this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Friends, these are the words of the living God. Here in his letter, James is upfront and he's honest with his readers. See, after writing this letter, James would go on to be martyred for his belief. Church history dictates that he was thrown off the Temple Mount and upon not being killed by the fall, was beaten to death. And so what he has to say here in his letters is very practical to the church, to the believer, and he doesn't pull any punches with what he's saying. So look with me, if you will, at verse 19 and see how James starts off this letter. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." See, there's love there for his church. And he says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And we see really the complete opposite of how our society tells us we should act or how our society acts today. See, in the age of social media, the filter that controls what we say seems to be non-existent as soon as we sign in to our accounts. When something happens in our lives, when something happens in the news, we're very quick to speak on social media. We're quick to give our opinion. We're quick to give our insight. We're quick to react either negatively or positively to what the media is telling us. We want to be the ones that are heard. We want to be the ones that are listened to. And therefore, we speak as soon as we get the chance. But James here says the opposite. He says, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. See, our emotions are really the most common sources of hasty and unwise speech. It's in those times when our emotions are running high that that filter kind of dwindles and goes away, and that's where we just speak and we say something that can be hasty or unwise. See, we see speech and wrath linked together whenever anger provokes this hasty speech. And oftentimes, if we're being honest with ourselves, if we're being true to ourselves, this problem stems from inadequate listening. is we're slow to listen and we're quick to speak. And so we don't take in all the facts, or we don't listen to what the other person has to say. We just we grab on to that one phrase and we react to it. And so James here instructs us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so we ask the question, well, why, James? Why should we do this? And look at verse 20, what he says. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, it is the righteousness of which we live out on this earth. It's the same righteousness that God demands from us, and anger cannot produce that behavior. Anger does not produce behavior that is pleasing to God. When I'm driving in the morning, and I'm trying to get my kid to school, and there's traffic, and people don't understand how to merge, and they don't understand turn signals, and they don't understand speed limits and traffic laws, my anger boils inside of me, and what produces from that is not righteousness. It's unrighteousness. And so James here instructs us, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, because we want to produce the righteousness of God. We want to produce a behavior that is pleasing to God. And so what should we do? In verse 21, Paul tells us. He says, therefore, in other words, because of what I had just written you in 19 through 20, here's what you are to do. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says, put away the unrighteousness. In the Greek, that word, put away, that phrase, gives us this word picture of taking off clothes. And so James says, really, we're to remove the filthiness and the rampant wickedness that we're wearing. We've been spiritually stained by this wickedness. And James says, look, listen, take it off, remove it from your body, and toss it aside. I play soccer every Thursday night with a group of guys, and the first thing I do when I get home is I take off my gross, stained soccer clothing, and I toss it in the hamper. And James says, take off the wickedness, take off the filthiness, and throw it aside. And then he says, but don't stop there. He says, receive with meekness or humility the implanted word. Now, James here is not talking to unbelievers. This wasn't a letter written to evangelize the unbelieving world. This is not a call to convert people to the gospel. Instead, James here is writing to the believers, and this is a call to the believer. It's a call to the follower of Christ to allow the Word of God to influence every part of your being, every place in your life, every nook and cranny of who you are. He says, receive the implanted word. And friends, that's the word of God, which has been implanted in us by God and has been brought to fruition by the Holy Spirit. He has written the gospel on our hearts. His law is written on our hearts. He has removed a heart of stone. He has replaced it with a heart of flesh. And Paul says, when the implanted word is received, when the word of God is received, when it's given to us by God the Father, he says, our souls are saved. Our souls are saved. And James here is looking towards that day of judgment, when the living and the dead will be raised, when they will stand before a holy and just God, and they will be judged accordingly. He's calling us ultimately here to live lives that are pleasing to God, to live lives that represent the implanted word, that sprout out of the implanted word. And so a natural question from this is, okay, James, but how do we do that? How do we do that, James? How do I live a life that is pleasing to God? How do I live a life that's characterized by righteousness and not characterized by filthiness and rampant wickedness, that's not characterized by my sin? And so he gives us a nice little illustration in verses 22 through 25. And so let's look at verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James says, okay, here's what you do to live a life that's pleasing to God is you have to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer of the word. And yet there are times when we're more prone to come to church and we sit for an hour or 2 hours or however long we're there and we listen to the word of God and we listen to a pastor preach something or we listen to the music and we listen to the prayers and we read the scriptures. And yet when we leave that place, we leave it here. And we walk out of the building and we go on to work and the week and whatever we heard doesn't affect our lives. And friends, I'm guilty of this myself. See, throughout the week, I can listen to podcasts, I can listen to sermons, I can read scripture, I can study the Bible, listening to how God wants me to act, allowing the Word of God to kind of teach me and mold me and make me into more and more like Christ. But when I get home, I can still be a jerk to my wife, I can still lose my temper with my kids. And so even with myself, there comes this disconnect where I'm prone to not allow the Word of God to infiltrate my heart and my being when I'm just merely a hearer of the Word and I'm not a doer of the Word. We oftentimes compartmentalize our beliefs. We compartmentalize our faith. And we say, okay, this is my church box. And every time I read the scripture, it affects this box, but then I come to work and that's a different box and I don't let it affect this box and they don't interact and they don't mix. And Paul says here, James says here, listen, receive the implanted word, take off filthiness, live lives. And when you live a life that's affected, when you live a life that's received by the implanted word, it affects everything, not just the one box. So James says, listen, if this is you, if you're a hearer and not a doer, he says you're deceiving yourself. He says if you hear the word, but ultimately there's no action, then your standing with God may not be what you think it is. And so before I kind of explain that, I want to tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you sin, then you might not be saved. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm telling you, what I believe James is telling us, is that if the Word of God does not lead to change in your life, does not affect how you live your life, then you need to repent of your sin because there is something in your life that you're holding on to that you're saying, okay, Lord, you can be the God of Sunday, but I got Monday through Saturday. I can handle that. I'll give you Sunday morning, a little bit of Sunday afternoon because we go to lunch and we pray over that. But really, from then on out, I got the wheel. I'll take control. I can handle it. I'll be my Savior. And so if that's the attitude we might have, what we need to do is repent. Because, friends, when we come to Christ for salvation, we don't repent just once. It's not a one-and-done situation. Because yet, even though we've been justified, we are still sinners. And so there is a constant need to repent because the Word of God will keep continually pushing us towards holiness. The Word of God will keep molding us to be more and more like Christ, who is the only perfect person to ever walk this earth. And so the life of the believer should be characterized by repentance because we are living out the word of God. And so here he gives us a metaphor of what being a hearer only kind of looks like. And he says in verse 23, he says, look, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks intently at his face. See, this is not merely a passing glance. It's a studied attention. It's stopping at the mirror and taking time to look at all the lines and the pores, maybe the pimples, the imperfections, the scars. It's kind of fixing the eyebrows in the morning because they're all wonky. It's combing the beard, making sure everything's straight. It's saying my hair is a little too long. I need to shave it again. And so he says that if you're just a hearer of the word, you're like that man who looks intently at his natural face. He's studied his natural face, but then look what the man does in verse 24. He says, for he looks at himself and then he goes away, right? Because he can't stand in front of the mirror all day, although I'm sure some guys wish they could. He says that he goes away and at once he forgets what he looks like. He spent all that time studying his face, fixing the hair, fixing the beard, and then he walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He's taken all that time, and yet there's nothing to show for it. And so in verse 25, James says this. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, James contrasts this. He says that the one who looks at the perfect law is going to be blessed for that. And see, in the Greek word, that word looks isn't merely saying a passing glance, but it means to bend over and it means to study something. This same word is used in the Gospels, and it's used to describe the action of the Apostle John. See, John was one of those closest with the Savior, with Jesus. And after the women come back from the temple, Jesus has been crucified, he's been killed, he's been buried. 3 days later, women come to the temple to finish the embalming process, and they get there, and the stone has been rolled away, and they walk in, and there's no body there, and the angel tells them, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Jesus Christ has been raised. He's fulfilled what he said he was going to do. And the women are excited. They run to the disciples. They find some of them, one of them being John. They say, hey, we were just at the temple and it's empty. And John takes off running to the temple. And then we read in the Gospels that when he gets to the temple, he looks in. Now, he doesn't just run by and take a glance like, yep, it's empty. I'm going to keep going. He gets to the temple. Here, he gets to the tomb. He looks in. He bends over. He studies it. I get the sense that he's looking around going, okay, that's where the body should be. Did someone move it? Where does it go? No, it's empty. There's the burial cloth. They're empty too. He studies it. And James says here in the same way, when one of us looks into the law of liberty, when we bend over, when we study it, and we preserve, he says we're going to be blessed in our doing. One author writes this, he says, the law of God sets us free as it drives us to Christ, who alone can free us from sin. Having been justified, we then find God's law to be the law of freedom. For we are truly free only when we do what is pleasing to the Lord. James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word, one who studies it, one who lets it affect their entire being, one who lets it affect their actions. And then in verse 26, he ends it this way. He says, finally, If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, I hope you can kind of see the flow of James's argument. He says, if you're just a hearer, then you're deceiving yourself. Therefore, you might believe that you are religious, but your actions do not equate with your beliefs. So he says, if you think you are religious, but you do not bridle your tongue, right? If your actions do not follow your belief system, he says, then you really have just deceived yourself again. Ultimately, he says, your religion is worthless. And why is their religion worthless? Because it cannot save. It cannot save. See, friends, it's the implanted word of God. It is the gospel that saves. Friends, we're not able to earn our way into heaven. There are no good works that we can do to get there. Isaiah tells us that even in our sinful, fallen state, our good deeds are mere filthy rags before the Lord. The only way that we are saved, the only way that we experience salvation, is by the act of the only good person to walk this earth. We are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. It is only through His work on the cross that we move from being dead in our sins to alive, clothed with righteousness that is His. And so that's why this person's religion is worthless. Because it is ultimately a religion that cannot save. It's a religion of futility. And so in verse 27, James tells us that the only religion, he says, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, when James says that word visit, he's not just talking about going to them and talking with them. Although that's kind of wrapped up into this, but that word visit carries so much more meaning, and it implies the idea of caring for them. Coming together as a church body and caring for them. Whatever their affliction is meeting their needs as best we can. And so he says, look, unreal religion is this. It's pure and undefiled before God the Father. It's to visit or care for these orphans and widows in their affliction. And then he says it's to keep oneself unstained from the world. Friends, in other words, here's what James is saying to us. We are to remain loyal to God in a world that wants and even sometimes demands our loyalty. We are to remain loyal to God in a world that wants or demands our loyalty. I believe here that James is referencing the two greatest commandments: to love God and to love others. Jesus is asked. The Pharisees are trying to trip him up, and they ask Jesus, well, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, or soul. And he says, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus takes the entire Old Testament law and he boils it down to two points: love God and love others. And I believe James here is referencing that for us. He's calling us back to those commands and saying, love God and love others. If we love God, we remain unstained from the world. If we love God and we pursue God, we remain unstained. When the world comes and tells us, we want your loyalty, we demand that you think the way we think, we demand that you believe the way we believe. And when we love God, our heart is tied to Him, our commitment is tied to Him. Much in the same way we love our children or our spouses. And then finally, if we love others, we care for them in their afflictions. We care for them when they're in need, when they're hurting, when they're in trouble. See, there's a very direct command for us here in James's letter, a command that's echoed in our new mission statement. Here, I believe Jesus is telling us that we are to obey the words of Scripture, not just to know them. In our mission statement, if we can throw that back up there, we've worded it this way, that we live out God's word. See, Jesus calls us to obey the words of Scripture, not just to know them. And so how do we do that? How do we be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer of the word? And so here's a couple practical things that I believe we can do in our own lives to make us more into doers. One is we can read the Word of God. We can read the Word of God, and I'm going to emphasize here outside of Sunday morning service. I'm going to say something that might be a little convicting, and it's convicting for me. If your Bible sits on a table or a nightstand or a bookshelf throughout the week and is only opened on Sunday, we are doing it wrong. And I am just as guilty of that. We are to read the Word of God. Furthermore, we are to pray that the Word of God would be illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's one of His jobs. The Holy Spirit works within us as we read Scripture to illuminate to us, to show us the meaning of the text, to give us insight into the text. And all we have to do is we have to come to Him and say, Holy Spirit, illuminate this to me as I read today. Help me to understand what You are saying. Help me to understand how this affects my life. Help me to understand how I can live this out daily. And then finally, friends, I believe that we should commit it to memory. I've heard a lot of people, not here, but I have friends that say, I just can't memorize Scripture, and then I'll be riding in their car and they're singing along to the Hamilton soundtrack. Or we'll be sitting down and they'll be quoting their favorite Office episode. Or they can quote for me their favorite movie. And I'm the same way. I can quote movies and I can quote TV shows and I can sing songs without hearing the music. And yet I find myself struggling to memorize Scripture. And so I pray and I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, help me out. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we will memorize what we love. We will memorize what we love. And so if we want to move from just being mere hearers of the Word to being doers of the Word, as Scripture calls us to, we need to read the Word, we need to pray that it would be illuminated to us, and we need to commit it to memory. And I believe that when we do these things, God will cause our actions to fall in line with Scripture, and that we will live out God's Word, and that by living out God's Word, we can fulfill our mission here at RLC, and that is to build disciples. Friends, that's our kingdom responsibility. It's what we've been called to do as believers. We exist to build disciples by living out God's word, by reaching out to the community, and by bringing people to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for this time together. And Lord, I just thank You for the way You work daily in my life and in the lives of the church. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that right now You would move in this room, that You would convict those of us that need conviction, that You would convict us of just kind of being hearers of the word only and just not doers of the word. And Lord, with that conviction, I ask that you'd bring encouragement, that you'd bring desire for us to just dive into the Word of God, to understand the Scriptures, and to live them out daily. Lord, I just pray that as we finish up these next 5 weeks talking about our mission statement here, that you would just make it a desire in our hearts to build disciples amongst our friends and our family and our coworkers. That would be our passion to see people come to a saving knowledge of who you are. That we would not rest until we see our workplace, our school, our extended family turn their lives over to you. And so, Lord, help us to live out the mission that you've given us. Help us to make disciples. Help us to live out God's word. Help us to reach the community. And just help us to bring people to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.